this one's called, the beginning of this one's called Stupid Song. Just a stupid song. And we'll get to that. Hopefully we'll get to that part tonight, 1 Samuel 18. But I'm going to do a little series on the next few Wednesday nights. We're going to start right here in 1 Samuel 18, hopefully get to 19, 20, 21. There's so much good stuff here that will help you. I mean, will help you as a believer, will help you as a leader, hopefully help you as a father or a mother. It'll help you in so many different areas. The Word of God's like that. And I do understand when we're talking about Saul and David and Jonathan that we're talking about kings and kingdoms, and I do understand that. But we can extract, take out of those things and apply them to ourselves as well. Not on a grand scale like we are kings and kings as far as a whole nation or whatnot, but we can learn some things from that, okay? Okay, so let's start here. And I'm being honest with you when I say this. I understand what this teaching is going to be. I love this part of the Bible, and I might get kind of nerdy on you because I love it. I want to get in the weeds of it. So we might just abruptly start and abruptly stop and then come back next Wednesday because I'm going to try to get as much out of this as I can. I don't want to sermon you. I don't want to give you 2 or 3 points and get out. I want to give you as much as we can get out of stuff, okay, out of these chapters. So that way, 10 years from now, you'll be talking, man, I remember we did this morning Wednesday night service, and I got this out of that, man. Help me. So let's first talk about context, okay? When we start 1 Samuel 18, we got to come in context with what has just happened. Does anybody know what has just happened? The fall of Goliath has happened. The greatest epic story other than Jesus Christ and him down on the cross is probably the most epic told story is David versus Goliath. You will never hear a sports analogy, usually, that doesn't have David versus Goliath in it. If there is an underdog and a super team, they'll say, it's like David versus Goliath, no matter what. Fight. This guy comes in, he's a no-name fighter, he's fighting Mike Tyson, it's a David versus Goliath, right? So that's where you're getting this. So this story, and why I love teaching this so much, is on the backside of that. Because sometimes we don't realize that on the backside of slaying your giant, on the backside of God doing a miraculous, is a real life that has to be sorted out. You understand what I'm saying? There's some real things, there's some consequences of that. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is David is a little nobody. He's been anointed the next king of Israel, but nobody knows about his family. And they probably didn't like it. Most of them, his brothers. He's a harp player in the kingdom, but he's not recognized. And all of a sudden, in the center stage, in his whole world, and on the battlefield of life, he shows up and destroys probably one of the most epic giants there is. Amen? And David is thrust into the spotlight. His life is now. The enemy, all the Philistines, y'all help me right here, say listen, all the Philistines, David of Bethlehem. I know that guy, right? Okay? All the people from Jerusalem and Israel that love him or are on his side. I know who David is. Y'all good? And guess what? Sometimes that gets intermingled. Sometimes it gets intertwined. Some of the people in the Philistines will like him more than some of the people that are in Israel, right? Or in Jerusalem. Or the Jewish people. Right? Or the Israelites. Some of the Philistines like David more than the Israelites do. And some of the Israelites like David more than the Philistines. You understand what I'm saying? Golly, when you get saved, when your life changes, when God thrusts you into the spotlight of the battlefield, the life of a Christian, guess what? You're going to have all kinds of things happen. And you're going to have people for you and against you. And some people you're going to think for you, they're against you. Some people you think they're against you are for you. It's exciting. Scary. Real, right? And at the end of that chapter, he's sitting there with Goliath's head. And he takes it to Jerusalem and buries it. A lot of people say, and I don't really care. I don't get into all that part because I don't know. Some people say that's why they call it the Mountain of Skull. That's where they crucified Christ, where they buried the skull of the giant. Some people say the mountain looked like a giant skull. I don't know. I'd like to go and find out. But I do know this. He did take it back to Jerusalem, and he did bury it. Amen? I think he carried the head of that giant around to let him know that guess what? That thing's never going to get up again and come back. Right? I don't want to preach about David and Goliath all that much, but I do every time I say about when I was mowing yesterday, the day before yesterday, I got to think about it. I was thinking, you know, he killed Goliath, and he had his head, but you know what? That was not the end of his problems. His big, Satan, you know, that's our big, do you know when we get saved, we're not going to spend eternity in hell? So our biggest problems thing here. Well, man, I praise God, and you get excited, you want to tell people, I'm not going to hell, but then guess what? You got some other stuff that are outlying that haven't been dealt with yet. Have you ran into some of your outlying stuff? And you're like, wait, I didn't know that still was out there, right? So that's all happening. So let's go into 18. How long did I spend on that introduction? Can y'all already say, wait a minute, this is going to be like a 4-month deal, right? I hope so. And it came, what's this right here? Charlie, it took me forever to get this. Matter of fact, I got this yesterday, about 4:15. When I was taking the garbage down the road, no cats jumping out of this week. 1 Samuel 18, squeezing out, I'll tell y'all kind of stuff. Chapter 18, 1. And it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul. Yeah, this is in the tent with Saul, he's got the giant's head, all right? That the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Y'all see that? Did I read that correctly? Did y'all get that enough? Okay, he was in the tent, okay? Y'all gotta get this way. He's in the tent. They're all sitting on the floor. The pillows are laying around. They didn't sit at tables. They didn't sit around chairs. They had pillows laying around. You almost ate laying down. There was no such thing as a high chair, okay? Everybody's elevated. When he brought that head, he came back in. He sat down on the floor. He could probably prop up on Goliath's head, amen? And he's like, you know, he's talking. But when he's talking, now see, I've never got this before. He's talking, and guess what? Everybody in the room is listening to him, but I guarantee you, Saul and the people of the war, the people that battle the warriors, the kings, the leaders, they're all looking at him and looking at the head going, I can't believe this. Makes sense, right? How do you do it? Right? But one person in the room, Jonathan, while he was talking, his heart was intertwining with David's heart and God's call. I never seen it like this before. While he was talking, Jonathan made up his mind, this is a man of God, and you know what? I trust him because I believe God put his call and stamp on this man's life, and I'm gonna surrender to this guy, my heart. Ain't that cool? Like, listen, David is always a type and shadow of Christ somewhat in this story, right? And what Jonathan does is he prefers, I've said this before, he prefers David over himself. Y'all need college, I want y'all to get this right here. If Saul dies, Jonathan would be the next king of Israel. You understand that? But Jonathan is about to make an exchange. We're going to see it a little bit more in the next verse. But he makes exchange, and what he's saying is, I would prefer David to be the king over me. God's so sweet. I hope you get this. It's when you understand who Christ is and you resign your your lordship, your life, your turn, and you say, I'll give it to you. I'll put my identity on you. But then what? There's another exchange there. He puts his kingship on David, right? We get an exchange. We get that identity put on us. Now let's stop for a second. I want y'all to get this. What if we live for Christ the right way? Man, what if we're obedient to Jesus? What if we're obedient to God? Man, I was thinking, you know, Saul was not obedient to God. You know what it cost? It cost his son Jonathan, and it cost Israel a great king. So, I know I'm kind of jumping out there, but I want you to get this. I was thinking as I was reading, you know what? Jonathan would have been an outstanding king. Go back and read just about who Jonathan was. Jonathan fought a whole army with him and his armor bearer. He was, matter of fact, there were only two swords in the whole kingdom. Two swords. You don't go to war with two swords. Yeah, you know what? You know why they only had two swords? Because the people, that the iron workers, the people who sharpened their swords, the Philistines, you know what they would do? They would only let them bring their farming tools down to get them sharpened up. So they didn't trust them to sharpen. So you'd have to take your mattocks or your plow down and say, I'm going to plow that back, you know, 40, and I need that plow fixed. You sure you ain't going to use it for a battle, utensil? I promise, right? Two swords in the whole kingdom. Jonathan said, you know what? What is it to God to deliver through many or few? Let's go up. And he put himself between a rock and a hard place. Oh, that's what I said. Go ahead, read it. But he said, you know what? You gotta know his armor bearer's a nut, just like he is. He said, we go up there, what's gonna happen? Is they're gonna say to us, if they say, hey, come up here, that means God's on our side, we're about to put a whoop on this whole army. Me and you, buddy. Let's fist pound 2020 COVID, right? Me and you! His armor bearer's so crazy, he's like, yeah, let's do this. But if they say, stay down there and we'll come to you, that means God's not for us, and we're in kind of trouble then, okay? Hey, what a cool plan, Keith. They got a cool plan. That's who I want leading me. Here's our two options. If they call us up, hey, we're gonna go up there and put the whoop on. If they say, stay right there, then he's probably gonna die. Because we got an illegal weapon right here with us, and they know we're out the battle, right? Sure enough, they're down there and seeing them, and they make fun. What are y'all doing out here, you lost? No, we're not lost. Come on, man, ask us, come on. We're not coming down to you, just come on up. Okay, right? They started whooping all the Philistines, right? Okay, so then David appears, and he's sitting in the tent with David, and it ain't 30 minutes, it ain't 20 minutes, it's whatever time David is. He says, man, this guy, this is God's guy. And his dad's the king, and he knows everything's hanging on that. But he says, man, I can recognize God when I see him. Listen, you better recognize God when you see him. When you see him, you better give your life to him. You better give your heart to him. You better give your service to him. You better just give to him. Just give it to him. He can do better with it than you can. And Solomon, Jonathan's like, I know it. And I couldn't even, it took me forever. I'm going to get back to the point where I said I got it 4:15. I ain't forgot about that. It took me a while to drive back around to it. Verse 2. And Saul took him that day and would let him not go no more, right? Home to his father's house. That's important. Then Jonathan, look at this. Jonathan, look what he does. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, right? And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Everywhere David went, at first glimpse, they would think that it was Jonathan or the household of Saul. Ain't that? Listen, you want to get confused with Christ Jesus. You want to get confused with the king being on your life instead of people getting confused with you. Does that make sense? But I've never seen this before. This is the part. I got a blind spot. Anybody got blind spots? If you got blind spots, you better find them. And I got blind spots. You know what my blind spot ministry was? I can always see the negative guy, but I can't see the positive guy. I can see the guy who was against him, but I couldn't see who was for him. I'm serious. I've read this a million times. I've preached this. I've taught this. But I've never seen God giving the provision of Jonathan prior to Saul coming against him. Y'all, at that point there, y'all kind of like, y'all supposed to go, wow. You understand what I'm saying? David is going to be the next king of Israel. Saul's going to not like him very much. And all Saul's men aren't going to like him very much. But God strategically placed his son, Saul's son, in covenant with David. He's got an inside guy who's knit with his heart. It's hard to do anything when the person that you love and want to hand something off to, so you entrust everything to him, is loving the other guy. No, he's not going to kill you. You're good. No, he is going to kill you. You need to go. That's important information. Amen? Right? But ain't that, listen, is that not, I don't care if we get a whole lot more out of this than we're going to, but ain't that neat? Because we can't see that sometimes. David is very naive right now. Early in his ministry, he's leaning into going to be the king of Israel. He's early, he's very naive, he don't have a clue. But guess what God did? He put somebody on his side that was going to be looking out for him when he didn't even know that. Man, I wish y'all could just let that sink in and let it help you, because God's good. God is good at installing and taking out people that he needs to take out, but man, he puts the right person in. And I can look back down in my ministry, I can look back when God called me to preach, and I was very naive when I first started, and I seen people that he went, and they were knit with my heart because they could see what God was doing when I couldn't hardly see it. And they got on board and they would say things and encourage me. And it might have been to some other people, but guess what? It was a help. I hate to make it about me right there, but I want you to know, if you can trust God, even when you don't know nothing, when you don't know anything, God will place somebody right there to help you get through that. And that's amazing to me. I've got blind spots for that. I had a really bad blind spot because I was like, yeah, Saul, he hated me, want to get rid of him. But I didn't see that God did early. Put that guy in there early. He was like, you're going to need him. Because everything the enemy's going to plot against you, he's going to hear it. And he's going to give you a head start against everything. Man, that's cool, man. I don't know where you guys come down or what you're trying to do for the Lord or how you're trying to operate in your home. Man, but aren't you glad that God's a couple of steps ahead of the enemy? And when I say that, I'm being very, very not liberal to God. God's way ahead. You know what I mean? He's placing things in your life that you don't even know you need, right? And then all of a sudden you're in it and you're like, wow, I didn't even know how important that was. And it can be over. I just thought that was something. I'm so blind. I'm literally walking up the driveway. I'm like, you installed Jonathan prior to Saul. And God's like, yeah, you're dumb, you know? You really are dumb. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't do anything. But I'm glad he lets me see it when he does let me see it. Because I got blind. You know, because, listen, I've been a firefighter ever since I've been in ministry. This is the first ministry that I've been into that wasn't a fire when I got here. It was a little fire, right? A little fire. What I mean by it is you guys were in a little bit of a fire. But it wasn't a fire to me. Like, okay, when I first came into full, like, I came into the ministry across the mountain. When I came there, they had no leadership. And the leadership they did have was pretty bad. It was pretty bad. I had a guy who would say, "Praise the Lord!" And 5 seconds later, try to cut a guy's fingers off. He was a leader. And then I had another guy who was, he was schizophrenic and a whole lot paranoid. And every once in a while, he'd walk in my office and shut the door and freak out for 2 hours. And I was like, and that was the second most important person at the place at the time. So every day was firefighting. Every day was like putting out a fire and fighting for my life and fighting for the camp and fighting for all the men. You know what I'm saying? So I had to rebuild something that was for, like, you know, it was not very good. It was just kind of not the best. There it is. Anyway, but I started thinking to myself, my man. And in the ministry before that, I went to a church that this side over here, I did this side over here, and they fought the first time I come to preach. I'm serious. I sat on the front row and I was going to a church that was on fire. I mean, it was fire, right? I wouldn't want to leave. I wouldn't look for a pastorship or nothing. I wouldn't say, "You come preach for us." Yeah, I love to. You go for a church? No, 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 and no. Same thing happened here. But anyway, sitting on the front row, they got a fight, argument, fighting back and forth, and I was laughing. I was like, "This is an insane bunch. I feel sorry for whoever takes this job." Right? Firefighter. When I come here, there wasn't. Man, I tell you right now, it's taken me forever to learn how not to. God, you know, people. You want to punch first. In a fire, you don't want to put the fire out first. You know what I mean? You don't let it get on you. You don't let fire get on you, so you're trying to put it out, right? This was the first normal. You know what I mean? Like, I was, like, for the first year or two, I was walking on edges. I'm like, "I'm gonna find that fire. I'm gonna find it. It's gonna jump out. Boom, it's gonna be." You know what I'm saying? Because that's how I dealt with ministry. I didn't know. I had a real wish. Man, this is real functional. I mean, I would say stuff like, "We need to get this." And Jerry said, "We got that already. It's over there in that drawer. There's plenty of it. If you need more, we'll get some more." Well, I was getting all upset. And I'd go, I said, "Hey, we need to get some people together to do this. Okay, we got 35 people want to do that. 35 people want to do it? I mean, I think we're gonna arm wrestle the two to get here." So Steph, you know what I'm saying? So I've never been in a functional, so it took me a little while to do that. So then I started learning that everything's not a battle and everybody's not against you. I had a dear friend of mine, pastor for a long time. He asked me about church one time, and I went on like a 5-minute rant about church. And he goes, "Kevin, I'm gonna pray that God put you in a good church one day where you can see that all of them are not bad." I said, "Well, I didn't realize I'd say it that way." He goes, "Oh yeah, it's pretty bad." I said, "I told him about the 3 churches I've been in." He goes, "Oh, no wonder." But healthy. So, but when you get in a healthy church and things are not a dumpster fire, are not a fire, guess what? You've got to learn how to what? You've got to learn how to lead past a good, comfortable place. That's harder than sometimes dumpster fires are. Amen? Because when there's a fire, everybody gets a hand and starts throwing water and says, "Oh, let's get it done. Let's save our lives." But if everybody's comfortable, it's like, "Hey, man, let's just lay things away on us. Do what's right, we'll do. We're comfortable, we're good." And then God said, "Hey, if you're healthy and comfortable and you got people, then we want them to grow. We want them to do more, amen." And that's where I wouldn't rate you. Wow. Oh, there's a fire. There it is. Are you understanding? All right. So, long way around for that one. So, there was a weak spot there for seeing Jonathan, right? But God does that. God will install people who will. They won't run out on you. They won't give up on you. They won't quit on you. They won't try to kill you. They won't try to destroy you. Matter of fact, they will sacrifice themselves for you, right? They will literally lay down their life for you. So, I spent way too much time on that, I think. All right, so David went out with all of this. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So everybody loved David. He had favor from God, right? And this is all happening. It's like he's in Zoom, like, right? He was nobody. He's walking down there. He's delivering cheese and bread and stuff to his brothers, right, in the battle. And then Goliath. But now he is the leader of the whole army, right? He's the minister of defense. And he's over the whole secretary of defense in our country, right? That's the guy who makes all the decisions how it's going to go down the war. That's pretty cool. So and everybody loves it. He's got favor with everybody. That's intimidating, right? That's intimidating for everybody, right? Watch this. Let's get a little bit further. And it came to pass. Listen. Golly, man, this is so good. Yeah, are y'all all right? You okay? Everybody good? Huh? Getting a little ghosty. Just stay with me. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Now listen, this is right after they slew Goliath. They pulled up camp. They're coming back to the homeland, and everybody's like a big ticker tape parade. It's like a big parade for them because they won the war. The slaughter of the Philistines. That the women came out of the cities, all of Israel, singing and dancing. Whew, man, I like to see church back then. I'm sorry. Singing and dancing. And look, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Now, can y'all get this? It's awesome, right? It's a part. I mean, they are celebrating. And I mean, guys, y'all know there's a couple in here. They're right behind the saddle. They're right behind. It's gonna be. You don't win a big war against your worst enemy. Don't come home. It's gonna be crazy. They got you know what tambourines are? Tambourines make you nervous in church. You go to church, somebody start breaking out tambourine, you're like, "Woohoo! These people can get sideways, right?" Come on, man. They only been up churches. If you ain't ever been where they got tambourines, somebody start breaking out 2-3 old. Somebody's gonna be shouting a little bit. They're gonna be crying, shouting, howling. I've been to many churches. So they come out, break out songs, they're dancing, they're just going, "Oh man, I'd love to be there, but it's exciting." What? And listen to this. And the instruments of music in verse 7. And the women answered one another. That means they were doing the back and forth. "We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you?" Right? That's the only thing I can compare it to. It's the only thing I know, right? And they would say, "Yeah, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you?" Y'all done it, right? I mean, I don't know if they still do it in school, but I did it. All right? Until you get to that freshman group, and they're like, "Yeah, maybe we do. I don't know." You don't come by you, huh? They still do that in school? Oh, sweet. Huh? So I feel like I'm up to date. And the women answered one another, and they played. They said, "Saul has slain his thousands." Oh, that's awesome, man. Man, I love for somebody to say, "Man, Kevin's killing his thousands." Saul's like, slow motion. You got it. I'm a slow mo. He's on his horse. He's running for everybody. He's making his crown shine. "Saul kills his thousands." And he's like, "Yes, I did kill my thousands." He didn't kill any. He was in his tent, scared to death, didn't know what to do, literally. Until they brought David up there, and he said, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? He talks about our God and God's people." Right? That's exactly who he was. So he's getting sung by the thousands. If he'd really done a self-examination right there, he could have said, "Wait a minute, I wouldn't have nobody. I was in my team trying to figure out what to do." Okay? I didn't mean to get there, but I did. Watch this, watch. And the women answered him, and Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. That second course is probably what, this is what's going to get David killed. A stupid song! A stupid song! Listen, I want you to write this down. If you don't write it down, remember it. Remember this. It'll be a stupid reason that you have to do spiritual warfare. It'll be a stupid reason that you'll have to go to battle sometimes. It'll be a stupid reason you have to run for your life. It'll be a stupid reason that you're sitting there going, we're having an argument over that? I've been in church for a while. I'm being honest with you. I've had to come in, and all of a sudden, we're bullying. What was the main problem? Well, they said we were going to do it with love, and I don't like love. What is love? You know what I'm saying? They said they were going to take those trees down in front of the church, and what are we talking about? A stupid song. Women came out. They were all pumped up and excited. And somebody said 1,000, and somebody said 10,000 in a stupid song. Listen, you'll be doing great work for the Lord. You'll be doing something awesome for the Lord, and something stupid will sidetrack you. And when you realize what it was, you better realize, that was stupid. I shouldn't be running for my life. I shouldn't be worried and panicking. But guess what? You are. Because that's how the devil works. Listen, I want you to get this. A demonic attack don't make no sense. So stop trying to rationalize it. Stop sitting there trying to go, well, I was praying, I was going to church, I was reading the Bible, trying to do what I'm preaching the message. Okay, can I get it? Slay the giant. Thought that was a good thing. Brought his head in there. Reading the Bible. Getting favor with his son. I thought him and his son, you know. I did. God, I'm just giving you off my brain. When stuff happens like that, when the devil hits you over stupid stuff, you try to rationalize what you're doing, who you're doing. You think, well, who am I with? I mean, I thought they loved me. I thought they cared about. I thought this was, you know, I got this part of the time, what about that? You know, it don't make no sense. Is this good, y'all? Because I'm being honest with you. This is the kind of stuff I like to teach and preach on, because this is the stuff nobody touches, but this happens. Everybody talks about David and Goliath. I heard David and Goliath preach every which way, but son, I mean this way and that way and this way and that way. But praise God, nobody talks to you about when David falls, when your son gets saved, when your daughter gets saved, when somebody gets delivered, when an alcoholic or drug addict joins your church, all hell will break loose next week. And it'll be over something stupid. Got it? It's over a stupid song. So you might want to write that one down, be over some stupid song. That you sing. I'll do that last part anyways. I didn't mean it. I just had it. Sorry about that. You can say one of those stupid messages that you preach. But do you get that? You see it? You're sitting there thinking, man, I thought I was doing it right. You were. Because as Christians, a lot of times we think to ourselves, if we do everything, listen, if we follow God and do everything God tells us to do, and we're leading people to the Lord, and we're going on a mission trip, doing the Bible study, helping people, why would I have this crazy attack? The next obvious thing is, why would you not? If you're really in a spiritual battle, why would you not? I mean, I'm not going to sit there and let you whoop on me as an enemy of yours and never counter, right? The one thing you need to do, God, I want to preach ourselves, I feel this. The one thing you need to do is wipe the blood off your nose, wipe your tears out of your eyes, pull your hair back, ladies, get back to doing what you're doing. Get that part? Get back to doing what you're doing. Because what the devil wants you to do is get sideways about what to make the stupid song, right? And what everybody's saying and doing, next thing you know, you're defending yourself, you're defending what you did and how you did and how you did, and guess what? Next thing you know, the thing that you were doing ain't getting done, right? So I've had to do this a couple times, and I'm not lying to you, I've had to do this a couple times. Pull the tears out of your eyes, and square your face, and say, all right then, that's where it's going to be. We're going to do as much as we possibly can. We're going to go right back into that fight. Good? That's good, right? Y'all getting this? This is the one we teach this kind of stuff. This is it. Watch this right here. Verse 8. I'll probably just go two more verses because it's just good. And Saul was very rough. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000. And what can he have more but the kingdom? You know he already knew that the kingdom was David's? He already knew it. And he already knew that God had turned from him. Saul had already told him that, right? But he could have made a pivotal turn right here. He could have turned and said, you know what? Let's just go back. Let's rewind. If David had not shown up that day to the battle, there wouldn't have been 10,000 killed. There wouldn't even have been 1,000 killed. There would have been 1,000 Israelites killed. Amen? They were fighting every day, and they weren't making any ground. And that Goliath stood out there every day saying, I want somebody to fight with me, and I want to make y'all slaves to me, right? And then the father, Jesse, sent the son, David. The father, God. Guys, it's so good. Y'all got ammo anyway. The father, God, sent the son, Jesus, to come down to battle for the sons who could not fight and the king who could not lead, to go into the valley to fight the giant that nobody could defeat. Amen? And when he got down there, he went to the battle and fought. And then guess what? He gave us the power to defeat the big enemy, which is Satan himself, and all the little enemies that fled. Amen? Because if you go read that story, after Goliath fell, all the Philistines come off the other mountain and ran after and started slaying all their enemies. So guess what they said? If he can do that, we can fight the things that we need to fight. It's a picture of Christ in what he's done in our lives. Amen? So what you have to do is when you find yourself in that situation, instead of getting prideful and turning, you got to say, without God, I wouldn't be here. Without God doing the work in my life, nothing. Guys, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to preach how I want to preach to me. There are times, if you're not careful, you can get prideful in who you are in a church or a ministry, and you'll hurt yourself because you want credit. You want credit for what you do and what's happening instead of letting God have the credit. And if God wants to give you credit, let him do it on his time and his way. He's good at it. He's really good at it. Because if you're reading this, David, in chapter 18, he's not even aware, Charlie. He's not even aware. They were saying, he didn't even hear the verses. He's 1,000, 10,000. David's like, man, I'm just glad to be here. Think about that. And we're going to get into this in 18. I'm promising you, this is truth. David, I can show you 100 times after this. David loves Saul. You don't believe me? We get in the Word. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show it to you. When Saul was killed, David grieved. And David mourned. The man who came and got credit and wanted credit for killing Saul, David slew him. And he said, how dare you? And he wept and grieved over Saul. When he had Saul dead to rights, many times, knowing God was for him, Samuel was for him, and everybody was for him, and said, go ahead and put him to death. Surely God's on your side. I will not touch this man of God. No way. Ain't that amazing? And here he is in the infant stage of who he's going to be for God. He is riding on the backboard, and he don't even hear the courses. Man, some of us have been built up, and he was, this is awesome. I'm riding with King Saul, and he's got me, man. This is amazing stuff. Right? Watch this. I'm going to show it to you. Watch. Watch this right here. Verse 9, I promise we'll be done. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Can you feel it? I wonder if, you know, the king had to ride in first, right? I wish I had the ability to get this out. This is monumental stuff, movie stuff. It reminds me of my dad. When we were kids, we'd get in trouble. He'd sit in front of the church. We'd get in trouble in the back of the church. It was all right if my stepmom turned around, but if my dad ever turned around, oh gosh, we were getting beat. That's what we'd get when we got beat. And like every once in a while, my brother, he was an idiot. He's a full-blown idiot. He knows he is. He would be, and I would have a little sense. I'd go, Ryan, you gotta stop. You gotta clip, man. You're gonna get us both killed. And he's like, no. I'm like, and all of a sudden, I see this. He eyed it, Charlie. He eyed us. We knew it. I'm like, that's an eye. We're dead. And it's your fault. We're dead, right? Okay, hope y'all get this. King Saul heard that verse and turned around. From that day forward, every time he looked at David, he said, I hate you. I hate you. You're the man that saved my kingdom, my people. You're the one who rescued me. You're the one who came when you shouldn't have came. You're the one that's helped me fight the devil off me. You played the harp for me. You've been nothing but a blessing to me. You love me more than I love you. And all I want to do is kill you. Is that good? You see that? I hate Tavius, but there are going to be people in your life. As long as you're going to serve God, it's going to hurt you because the blessings of God's on your life. You know what you got to do? Work through it. Work around it. Keep on going. That's the whole thing. Guess what? If God's called you, and he's ordained you, and he says it's going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass. You just kind of got to say, hey. And we're going to see early in this, David is so naive. But sometimes it's good to be naive. I like to go back 10 years sometimes in my ministry when I thought every problem I had can be solved by a prayer or a sermon. You know what the truth is? Can. One or the other. Somebody come tell me, this is going on. You know what I'd say? I got a word for that. I was praying and God gave me a word for it. You know what? I'd say it worked itself out. Lots of times in this church, I've seen somebody, how are we going to do this? I'm like, got a word, got a prayer. But then you know where? Somewhere in the midst of it. I'm about done right here. Somewhere in the midst of it. We get to a situation where we think, you know what? I can make a choice. I can make a decision. I can do this or I can do that. And make it not a sermon, not a prayer. We need to be careful. When we want to deal with a problem or an issue, a good thing or a bad thing, and we don't inquire God. We don't inquire to God for it. Amen? We don't get mad, upset, and prideful and destroy ourselves and our generations coming behind us all because of who we got offended or hurt. Does that make sense to y'all? Hey, let me ask you this. Did y'all learn anything? Will you go out this door better than you came in and holding on to something? Will you be excited to come back next week? Now, that's the true question. Thank y'all for being here. Everybody bow your heads, we'll pray. Right after we ding the Facebook thing, sorry. Let's pray again.